The text today is from James chapter 4, verse 4. These are the words of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Our Father and gracious God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us today. Open these words to us, open our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in a fallen world, there must be an antithesis. There has to be an antithesis. God established the antithesis at the beginning of the world after our first parents sinned, and he basically said that between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there would be perpetual enmity. That's the antithesis. The seed of the woman is at war with the seed of the serpent, and that's the way it has to be. Since the devil is the accuser, the Bible teaches us, we should therefore see that his power rests in accusations. And these accusations must, of necessity, misplace the antithesis. In other words, the idea of righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, is embedded in the world. There's the good guys and the bad guys. If you are of the seed of the serpent, then your goal, your interest, is not to say, oh, we're the wicked ones and they're the good ones. No, you're going to want to skew the antithesis. So the devil is the accuser, and so he has to make accusation seem righteous. So his power rests in accusations that misplace the antithesis. Seeing this is the heart of all spiritual wisdom, and it's the beginning of all spiritual life. You have to understand that the antithesis is something that God did. Every other creature, every fallen creature, has to reckon with it, has to deal with it. And if we are submissive to God and his word, we deal with it rightly, we deal with it submissively. If we are in rebellion, we deal with it rebelliously. So the devil is the accuser. That means he gets on a high horse and he says, I am the righteous one, you are the unrighteous one. The only liberation from accusation, therefore, is to accuse the spirit of accusation. The only way out is to come right back at it. The only liberation from accusation is to accuse the spirit of accusation. This is the only thing that can bedevil the devil. This is the only thing that can bedevil the devil. Everything else is from him. Every accusation that doesn't place itself squarely under the authority of God and his word is an accusation that is from the devil. It's diabolical. So this is the only thing, the thing I want to talk about today, is the only thing that strikes right at him. So it is no self-contradiction. It is not a contradiction to judge judgmentalism or to condemn condemnation. It is no self-contradiction to accuse the spirit of accusation. So the right kind of spirit of accusation is seen in our text. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see the assumption of the antithesis right there. If you are friends with God, then you're enemies to the world. If you are friends to the world, then you are enemies with God. So whosoever therefore, James says, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's the antithesis. That has to be the antithesis. So don't you see, the whole world runs on accusation. The whole world runs on accusation. And so friendship with the world is friendship with that system of accusation. That's how the world keeps people in their place. That's how they conduct crowd control. Right? Friendship with the world is friendship with that system of accusation that keeps everyone in their place. So in 1 John 5, verse 19, in the ESV it says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But the evil one is the accuser. The evil one is the adversary. The devil, we should remember, is self-righteous. The devil is self-righteous. We need to stop getting our theology from Far Side cartoons where devils are imps with pitchforks running around in subterranean caverns. Paul tells us that the devil is an angel of light. He tells us that his ministers appear as ministers of light, as messengers of light. When Jesus was tempted, the devil showed him the kingdoms of this world, it says, and their glory. And the thing that's astounding is that the Lord, this was a temptation for the Lord. This was a temptation. It wasn't that the devil showed him some shanty town. The devil showed him the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And it really is glory. There's honor and glory and majesty and splendor and light. So the way that light is managed, however, is through the spirit of accusation. And self-righteousness is very good at accusing. So we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and the evil one accuses. The only foundational accusation that may be permitted, therefore, accusation of that, accusation of the spirit of accusation. Everything else degenerates into moralism, which is diabolical. Moralism is diabolical. The fruit of the Spirit is obviously of the Spirit. Everything else is just self-righteous, puffed up pride, and it wants to elevate itself so that it can look down on others, so that it can make accusation. So when we're thinking about accusation, when we're thinking about this problem of accusation, there are three things that we need to remember in this regard. First, why is this thundering accusation, you adulterers and adulteresses in this text, this is why that accusation is not diabolical. It's an accusation that strikes at the root. The word radix is the Latin word for root. So a radical challenge is a challenge down at the root. This is a radical challenge. You adulterers and adulteresses, well, he doesn't say you played cards too much or you had a little too much to drink and you got a little tipsy. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the worldliness that he's talking about. The fundamental worldliness that he's talking about is friendship with the world, friendship with that whole system. So this is a radical challenge that is leveled at the whole superstructure. It is only this kind of efficacious challenge that can overcome our inveterate self-righteousness. We have to challenge at the root. As John the Baptist said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Only the challenge offered by a vicarious substitutionary atonement, which Christ rendered on the cross as God poured out his wrath on his Son on the cross. That's the only thing that can deal with this. Only this can enable us to receive the word with meekness to the salvation of our souls. That's in James 1:21. So we are to receive the word with meekness, and when we receive the word with meekness and humility, then that results in the salvation of our soul. It presents the antithesis, and it places that antithesis in the right order, in the right place. Our desire to be friends with the whole system of condemnation that the world runs on. We must break with that, and the declared word must command us to break with that. I said earlier that the world runs on accusation, and that is what we must break with. We must stop being diabolical. We must stop trying to recriminate. We must stop pouring out abuse on others. Now, some might think that this is not all that relevant and this is like a bunch of theology words. Well, think about it. Big portions of a number of American cities are burning down because of the spirit of accusation. This is because people won't let go. They won't forgive. They won't drop it. All they want to do is accuse. And then when they're done accusing, what they've done is committed a whole series of crimes that will enable someone else to come up, rise up in their turn and accuse them. And then when they are done with their blowback, their retaliation, then another group can rise up and say, this goes back. This is why ethnic hatreds last for centuries. This is why ethnic hatreds last for centuries. It's the devil's way. The way of Christ is to break that cycle of condemnation entirely. So what we need to do is realize that if we want to be God's friend, you can't be the friend of the world or any subset of the world that wants to participate in that system of condemnation. If you want to be God's friend, you have to be the KKK's enemy, If you want to be God's friend, you have to be BLM's enemy. You cannot be friends with them, and you can't be halfway friends with them. You can't be partially friends with them, because as James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, any attempt to cozy up to the world, any attempt to cozy up with people who are making their living, making their way, making their noise by accusing people, or worse yet, accusing people of what their ancestors did, is simply going to perpetuate hatred. So that's the first thing. We have to break with this system of accusation, and it is no inconsistency to accuse accusation. It's no sin to judge judgmentalism. It's no sin to reject that whole spirit of rejecting. The second thing is this. Since we learn of this from the holy law of God, the grace of repentance is brought with it. If we learn from God's word, and we learn that we fall short from God's word, then what happens is that we are brought to a saving repentance, not a self-condemnation. What is repentance but the grace of the right kind of self-accusation? There is the wrong kind of accusation and a right kind of accusation. The right kind of accusation accuses accusing. The right kind of self-accusation is repentance, what the Bible calls repentance. The wrong kind of self-accusation means dabbing around the edges of sin, an activity that the flesh indulges in regularly. There's a sorrow or a grief that leads only to death. There's a kind of sorrow and a kind of grief that leads only to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Worldly grief produces death. So godly grief leads to salvation, leads to life. Worldly grief leads to death. So you can be sorry for your sins, and you can accuse yourself over those sins. And tomorrow you can be sorry again for those same sins, and you can accuse yourself again. And you can be sorry the next day and accuse yourself again. And you can do this for years, and you can die sorry. And that sorrow leads you straight to that death. But repentance, a repentant sorrow, does something entirely different. A repentant sorrow leads to salvation without regret. You turn away from it and you're done. You turn away from it and you're done. You turn away from it and you're set free. You can dab around the edges of your petty repentances in grief today. You may do it some more tomorrow, and you can do it some more the day after that. More than one person has gone off to hell dabbing at their sins, sometimes picking at them. Repentance, real repentance, goes right to the heart of everything. Real repentance sees that the devil, the accuser, is right here, under the breastbone. That is repentance unto life. When you reject the devil and all his works, you are not just rejecting the devil and all his works in your enemies. You are rejecting the devil and all his works everywhere he may have been working, and that includes in your heart. So, real repentance sees that the devil, the accuser, is here. And third, the only place where it's safe to hear this word of condemnation is the same place where Jesus spoke the glorious and final word, which is, "It is finished." So I talked about a right kind and a wrong kind of accusation, a right kind and a wrong kind of self-accusation. Well, it's not so much that the right kind and the rightness and wrongness is found in the adverb. It's more that the rightness and wrongness is found in the location. So if it's accusation outside of the cross of Christ, then it's to be condemned. If it's accusation, any kind of accusation, self-accusation or judgment of some evil you see in the world, if it's an accusation that occurs within the cross of Christ, then by definition, it's going to be healthy. So the only place where it's safe to hear the word of condemnation, the words of accusation, the words of damnation, is within the cross of Christ. You look at the cross. If you look at the cross from outside the cross, what you see is an unjust condemnation. Jesus was sinless, and he was crucified. Jesus was sinless, and he was railroaded. Jesus was sinless, and the witnesses in his trial lied about him. So you look at the cross, and you see an unjust condemnation. But when you step into the cross by faith, what happens? Now, it's a just condemnation. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Well, if I've been crucified with Christ and I am a sinner, then it's right and just and proper that I die. That is a good thing. There's nothing unjust about it. The cross was unjust. Consider it this way. The cross was unjust because Jesus was on it, but it is entirely just because I am in it. The cross was unjust because Jesus was on the cross, but it's entirely just because I am in him. I'm there too. Oh, the wisdom of God. So when you come to the cross, what are you coming to? You are coming to the place of no condemnation, precisely because it is all condemnation. You come to the cross, the place of no condemnation, and it can be that place because it is the place of all condemnation. Again, the wisdom of God. No condemnation is etched in stone over the doorway as we come in. And that is why we were so glad to come in. When someone invited us, come to Christ, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And we come to the cross, and we come through the doorway of the cross. Over the top of the doorway is etched in stone, no condemnation. But turn and look over the doorway from the inside. Now, over the doorway, it says, no condemning. No condemning. As we entered, we saw the word forgiven. We saw the word forgiven. Engraved over the top of the doorway was the word forgiven. And so we came in. But turn, look, and look out. Now we see the word forgiving. Forgiving. When we came in, it said debts expunged. But now, looking out, it says expunge debts. So no condemnation on the invitation. You come in, and then you look out, and it says no condemning. All done with condemning. Forgiven. You're invited in. Forgiven. And then you turn, and it says forgiving. Debts expunged. And looking out, it says expunge debts. Now, how on earth can that be right? What is going on? If I'm looking out the doorway of Christ's cross, if I've come into the cross and I'm looking out the doorway at the messed up world we are living in, I'm looking at a world full of fornication and adultery and blasphemy and dealing drugs and pornography and lies and so on. What can the Lord mean, no condemning? What can the Lord mean, no condemning? Lay the axe at the root. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to summon everyone out there to come to the cross, to come to Christ, to come where we are. So lay the axe at the root. The real issue out there, the real issue in that world full of sin, is the self-righteousness. The issue is the friendship with the world. The issue is that whole system of self-superiority, lies, and accusations. We may and must address those other defined sins in our preaching and in our witness, but only as they relate to this one central thing, right? Pornography is a sin, and lying is a sin, and bank robbery is a sin. But the central sin, the thing that lies underneath all of it, is self-righteousness and accusation. So we want to relate everything to that central thing. Everybody out there, outside of Christ, thinks they are superior. And that's why this efficacious grace found in the cross is the only thing that has the power to uproot all those other sins. So, for those pitiful moralists who are worried that too much cruciform grace will make room for sinning, are you kidding? God poured out his wrath on his Son in order to deal with sin effectively, in order to deal with sin efficaciously. And this is why Paul said that he resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. We should give ourselves to this same resolve. We should know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Why? We've come to the cross of Jesus. And that's all the condemnation that we should ever want. That's all the condemnation we should ever want. What was poured out on Jesus by his Father is all the condemnation we should ever want to find, ever want to see. And that means That means that if your ancestors were slaves, walk away. That means that if you were wronged, if you were molested, if you were hurt, if you were harmed, you need to come to Christ. All right? God is the judge of the whole world. He's going to set, God at the end of the world is going to set every broken bone. He's going to dry every tear. There's going to be, everything is going to be put right and no remainder. Everything is going to be put right by Him. As for us, we all of us are sinners. We need to get off of our high horse and come to the cross, lay it all down, and then when we have been received into the place of no condemnation, we discover it's the place of all condemnation. All my sins have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And then I can, without watering down how sinful the world out there is, I can invite them to come here too. Are they sinners? Are they sinners? Yes. That's why I'm accusing them. That's why I'm acting. No, are they sinners? Then they qualify. If they're sinners, invite them to come. If they're sinners, this is the place they need to be. And if they are sinners, this is the only place that can do anything about it.